John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. That was the true light, speaking of the eternal Son, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You know, George MacDonald once said that truth is truth, whether from the lips of Jesus or Balaam's ass. I really like that. You know, that was before that word was even considered even questionable, but I just wanted a reason to say it, and so I said it. And I feel better now. You know what? I just felt the Spirit come upon that comment. But the bottom line is this, is that truth, all truth is anchored in the heart of God, and all truth is confined in Jesus. You notice that the true light, the source of all truth, has given light to every man, every woman coming into the world. But why have we rejected it? Why are people not seeing it? What is wrong? Why are we falling after so many false lights? And I think to myself that there is just enough illumination to make us realize that we were made for more, but unfortunately enough unbelief and sin in our lives to hide its source. There's just enough illumination shining upon every individual in the world that they know that they are made for something more, but there is so much depravity, so much spiritual blindness, so much arrogance, so much turning our backs upon God that we do not know where the light is coming from. And because of that, we are a restless people, a distraught people. John 3:19, remember what we looked at last week. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and the world loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Dostoevsky, in his very beautiful book, Brothers Karamazov, said, "For the secret of man's being is not only to live, but to live for something definite. And without a firm notion of what he is living for, man will not accept life and will rather destroy himself than remain on earth." This reality that the light is come upon every man. Man knows the truth of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, that eternity is written upon the heart of man. Eternity, everlastingness within our hearts is what creates our restlessness. This is why Augustine said, "Oh Lord, I am restless until I find rest in thee." Because the beauty of the gospel is that Christ came to fix what we made wrong. He came to illuminate our darkness that we might turn from it and turn to the true light. The light has shined enough to give us a restlessness, but unfortunately, sin in its essence, an independent spirit from God saying, "I will be my own God." And truth has been so eradicated in modern society to the point where we don't even know what's true anymore, even as Christians. So we don't know how to even defend our faith. That now we have no foundation, and so people are walking around in despair. The law of completion or perfection is written upon their hearts. They know they're made for something more. Just enough light to know it, but so much darkness they don't know how to find it. And remember last week, the reality is that unless we go out and declare to the blind that there is a healer that can remove their blindness, they will remain in their blindness. And so it is that we are called to be the hands and feet of Christ, as John the Baptist was. We need something that will gather all life up into a central unity and give it purpose, meaning, direction, and wholeness. And that answer is Christ. He must be the center. Synthetic light is our danger. 2 Corinthians 11:14, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." We all know the difference between real light and synthetic light. How many of you love fluorescent lighting? Just love it. Just, give me fluorescent lights. I was convinced that there is this weird sabotaging of fluorescent lights that not only does it drain you of energy, but it makes you crave chocolate. And I don't know why. I think it's a conspiracy, but all I know is that when I sat under fluorescent lighting, I gained weight and I felt tired. But false light destroys our lives. And that was a perfect illustration of what I'm talking about. Verses 10 and 11. Let's look now. If light has been granted to all men, but all men are blind, therefore they sense the light enough to know they're made for something more, but they're so depraved in their sin that they don't know what to do with it. And it creates an intense tension, a longing for a center, but no way of getting to it. They've lost their center, spinning their wheels on the parameter of existence. Then, and you know that we, as we looked at last week, are called to be the illumination for them, that we're called to be the ones that declare the healer. Well, let's look at the problem. Let's look at the refusal to receive, because we have to realize that this is going to be a problem that we face. In verses 10 and 11, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not, what? Know him. Mark that. Did not know him. He came to his own, that is his own home. It can be translated literally, own home. And his own people did not receive him. You guys, mark this statement upon your hearts. He came. He came. Probably the sweetest words ever written. You know, God recognizing man's lostness, and man was so lost that they did not know the light and they did not receive the light. And because of that, God in his infinite mercy, recognizing that religion, man's futile attempt to reach up and grab a hold of God would never happen, because God is holy and perfect and his law has been violated. And we were once objects of his wrath until we placed our faith in the one who came down to earth to make right that which we made wrong. And so he came. And we look at that phrase. I looked up every time that phrase occurs in the Gospels. He came. He came to a blind person and healed them. He came to a dead person and raised them from the dead. He came to the broken and he comforted them. He came to the children and he put them on his knees and he loved them. He came to make right all the hurt in the world. He came to fix our great problem, and that is that there is a massive gulf between man and God, and we have lost our communication. And as we have lost our communication, God himself has faded out of our consciousness. We must bring back the primary truth that apart from Christ, God cannot be accessed apart from him. And so God so loved the world that he sent his only son, and his son came. Came to his own home. Do we not recognize that the world, he was in the world and the world was made through him. That which he made, that which is sustained by his very word, he entered into time, into his own creation, leaving behind the comforts of heaven, leaving behind the glory. And he took upon himself the frailty of human flesh, which we will look at next week. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became something that he was not before, and yet he changes not. Oh, the mystery of being the God-man. But he came and entered into his own creation because he loves his creation. And he specifically, when it says here that he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him, it's speaking specifically of mankind. Let us not be confused. Jesus did not die for the trees, okay? He loves his creation. He saw it and it was good, and we're called to be good stewards of it. But let us be crystal clear that Christ died for humanity. He came. It is the sweetest truth, Ephesians 2:17. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and those who were near. But let's look at this problem. When he was in the world that was made through him, the world that he created, the mankind that he created, he came into the world to the one part of his creation that took the crown that was given to him and threw it into the mud and had forgotten it. We forgot that we were made for God's pleasure. We turned our back on him and did not see him. We did not know where the light was coming from because we were so blind by our own arrogance, by our own love of ourselves. Did not know him. How is it that they did not know him? Maybe it was, and still is that he was not what they were looking for. And I wonder sometimes if he still isn't what we're looking for, at least what we think we want. Isn't that so often the problem? Is that the appeal of the gospel, when it's truly preached, wanes upon our hearts because we love our sin a little too much. Remember the darkness, they preferred darkness because their deeds were evil. This isn't what I want. I didn't want light to come in and expose me, because that's what light does. It exposes. I didn't want to see who I really am in the light of you, Lord. And I can't bear the fact that I am absolutely broken and that my life has been nothing but a lie. We don't like to recognize that we do not know who we really are, and that God is consistently stripping away the lies of who we are as we come with courage into the light of Christ. The world did not know him. He wasn't what they were looking for. This obsession with the preoccupation with appearances lies before us in this statement. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. The world did not know him because the world was in absolute and total rebellion against him. And when you're in rebellion against God, you can't know him, because in order to know him, we have to be somewhat like him. Do we understand that? Rebellion has rendered him unknowable. In order to know him, we have to be like him. Maybe the God we've been looking for is a God made after our image, rather than allowing God to make us after his. In this reality, God has faded out of our consciousness. His own. He came to his own house, and his own people did not receive him. Oh, we can look and we can say with sadness, how is it possible that Israel missed their Messiah? How is it that the Jews crucified the one they were looking for? And we look back and we're like, I can't believe that happened. But are we so different? His own did not receive him. Why? Because he was not what they wanted. The world did not know him because he wasn't what they were looking for. His own did not receive him because he was not what they wanted. They wanted a king, not a humble servant from a place that was a backwater town in the middle of nowhere. Not a carpenter's son. Not an illegitimate child. That's not what they wanted. They wanted a king. They wanted someone to free them from the tyranny of Rome. They wanted to make Jesus in their image. They wanted someone who would come with a sword and lead them into battle and set them free from the oppressive tyranny of a kingdom. But this isn't what they wanted. He isn't the Jesus that they wanted. He isn't the Savior that they wanted, because they did not know what they needed. You guys, I think that it is so important for us, and I just have to be heavy tonight because it's heavy on my heart. Is it so often we do not want Christ because he requires just too much of us? And as we're going to look at in the next verse, the problem is that we have reshaped the gospel to suit our liking. They did not receive him because he was not what they wanted. Romans 1:21, it says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so we look now, let's look at the privilege of taking hold. And I will address some of these problems that we see even today amongst us, and the answer and the good news of the gospel. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. You guys, who is the offer for? Did Christ just come to the world for a select people? No, he came to the world. Remember, he is exclusive, but the offer is all inclusive. As many as, this is all inclusive and all exclusive. It includes all who will and excludes all who will not. You recognize that? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, it says, God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Because the gospel is to be given to all men. And we are to bear witness of the truth of the gospel. The danger in our day is the danger of easy beliefism. You guys, we live in a time in which we no longer understand the principle of faith. And I want to address this because we do have an incredible problem with trying to reshape the gospel into something that it is not. And there is a great danger in preaching another gospel. But believers must be receivers. And here's the thing, is that we have redefined faith to mean, I believe that Jesus is everything he said he is. Really? So do the demons. The demons recognized him more than the people did. What is faith then? And I would define for you faith as this. Faith is a disposition or an attitude toward an object that allows the object to do something for you. It is never what you can do for the object. So faith in God is an attitude toward God that allows God the right to be God in and through your life. In other words, faith in Christ is absolute and utter dependence upon him. When it says to all who believed in his name, it's just not the name of Jesus. The name sums up the very character, the essence of who he is, all that he is. I believe fully in him. That is, I am totally dependent upon him. To have Jesus as your Savior immediately puts the necessitation that he become your Lord. When he's your Savior, he is your Lord. And so we have turned in our modern age belief into passive acceptance, an intellectual assent to save us out of hell, to get us into heaven. But we have forgotten that the primary purpose of the cross was not to get us out of hell into heaven, but to get God out of heaven back into the hearts of men and women. Do you realize that that's the gospel? Is to restore the absolute and beautiful relationship with God and man, access to the Father through Christ. But we've turned it into passive acceptance. The new gospel puts forth a Christ of carnal convenience. You guys, the word receive here, to as many as receive, you know what that word means in the Greek? It means to take hold of, to grab a hold of Christ. Are you grabbing a hold of him? Because I would even go as far as to say it is an aggressive act of the total personality to take hold of all that Jesus is. How hardcore are you? How willing are you to grab a hold of Christ and receive everything that he is? But the good news of today is come as you are and stay as you are. What? It's Jesus has come to be added to your dumb idols. I heard this story. My friend went to India and he was talking to this woman about Jesus. And she goes, oh, I love Jesus. And he's like, really? That's awesome. She goes, let me show you. And she takes him back to this room and opens up a door. And there is a room filled with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of idols. And in the middle of the hundreds of idols is a little statue of Jesus. Oh, I love Jesus. I love him. And that's the Christ that is often preached today. People ask, what will it cost me to follow Jesus? Just believe in him. He'll save you. He won't require anything of you. It will cost you nothing. Take Jesus, have Jesus as an addition to all the other junk that you have in your life. You can keep Jesus and the hell in your life. And we can't figure out why we're miserable and defeated and why nobody is convinced by our testimony. Like, I love Jesus. And we're like, really? Because you don't seem happy. You don't have any joy. And you're doing all these stupid things with me. And so people aren't convinced. They see the hypocrisy in the church because we are not allowing Christ to eradicate the lies in our life. That was the problem, is that they didn't want what he had to offer because they wanted to keep. They loved their sin too much. They preferred the darkness. And I'm telling you right now, guys, that if Door of Hope, I don't care if this church shrinks down to 50 people. I would rather have 50 people that are sold out for Christ, that are willing to actually step into the gap and preach the gospel so fully that people are saved. That people say, that person is changed. That person knows the Savior. He knows the one he's talking about. Even if I don't believe him, I believe that he at least believes what he's saying. Do you believe in the gospel in that way? Because it cannot happen if you are still holding on to the idols of your life. And believe me, an idol is anything that you elevate above Christ. Anything. Anything. Galatians 1:9 says, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. A gospel that requires nothing of us is a different gospel. Because the gift that God gives is too big, too big. It isn't a toy that you receive to add to your other toys. It's a person that comes in and invades your every aspect of your life and takes control. Faith in Christ is a dependence upon Christ that allows Christ the right to be Christ in and through your life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his incredible book, The Cost of Discipleship, says, cheap grace means justification of sin. Do what you want without the justification of the sinner. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without the requiring of repentance. So what are the conditions of receiving the gift? Because it says, to as many as received him. Well, I would say that there are two conditions. And I've given this illustration before, but I want to give it again because I think it helps, is that if you were to receive a new heart because your old heart is bad, there would be really one primary, there would be one thing, one requirement that would be necessary. So the heart is available to you. You go in for your surgery. What is required of you? It's free. You have to what? Give up your old heart. You can't have two hearts. I don't think it's... When's a doctor? Is that possible? Two hearts? No, it's not. But we treat our faith like that. We think we can have Christ, and we think we can still allow the flesh to dominate our lives. There's no cost. I mean, it cost God his son. Shouldn't it cost us the lie of who we think we are, that we might come alive in the truth of who God intended for us? So the first condition is that we must empty our hands. If to receive means to take hold, how can we take hold of Jesus if we're still clinging to our junk? How can we take hold of Jesus? How can we take hold of heaven, which is Christ, when we are still clinging to hell? MacDonald said, there will not be the smallest piece of hell in heaven. I believe that. We have to ask ourselves, what is ultimate in our lives? What have we elevated above everything else? Luke 14, turn with me if you will there. We're going to look at three verses that really sum up the reality that to believe in Christ means that you are to become a disciple of Christ. And let's look at the cost. Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Those are heavy words. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What do you guys do with that verse? Do you just, like, I don't want to think about that one. That one's really intense and kind of weird. So let's just move on down. Okay, fine. Let's ignore that one. Let's just pretend we didn't read that one. Let's go to 27. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Gosh. Okay, what generally does a cross signify? I'm pretty much sure that anyone in the day of Jesus who carried a cross meant that they weren't coming back. That means that it was like carrying an electric chair on their back, guys, or a noose to hang yourself with. Jesus says, unless, and whoever does not bear his cross, that is, die. He cannot come after me. He cannot be my disciple. Okay. Well, let's just ignore that one too. Let's see if he gives us some sort of relief from these verses. You know what? Why don't you just cross those out in your Bible right now? Because they're just too much. They're too much for me to bear. And then we won't have to talk about it. Okay, Luke 14:33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake, give up, turn away from, all that he has cannot be my disciple. Okay, who wants to be a disciple of Jesus? Yes, one hand. That's awesome. Go home right now, people. We are done here. What does he mean by this? Does he really mean that you have to hate your parents? Does he mean you have to hate your husband and your wife? Is he asking us to hate children? No, he doesn't mean that. But what he's saying is, these things cannot be supreme over me. These are displaced loves, displaced affections. We have things out of order. We are making things that were never intended to be ultimate in our life. And because of that, it's put everything out of balance. We've lost our equilibrium. And what Christ is saying is that if you want equilibrium, if you want balance, if you want peace in life, he's not saying to hate your kids. He's saying that your kids can't be supreme over me because I made you and your kids, and I own both of all of it, everything. Everything you have, it's mine. You just have forgotten that. The birds haven't forgotten that. They do what they're supposed to do. Why have we forgotten? And so it is that Christ requires of us that he be the supreme thing. And he asks us to die. But you guys, I'm promising you right now that when you take hold of all that Christ has, when you come with an open hand, you give up all your junk, he begins to eradicate the lies of who you thought you were. And he begins to show you who he intended you to be in himself. And you become a new creation, someone that you were not before. And yet it's so much fuller, so much better, so much more complete, because we are living in a dream state. We have not awakened from our sleep. We've been dead, and we have not been alive. And so it is that we ask for Christ, but we want to hold on to death. And he says, I can't give you life until you let go of the death. And the way you do that is you have to enter in through my death. This is why the church is called Door of Hope. I will give you the Valley of Trouble as a door of hope. I will give you the cross of Calvary as your center. And you enter through the cross. On one side is death and sin and garbage. And you go through the cross and you leave it all there. You die with him. You are buried with him. And you enter into new life. On the other side of death is resurrection. On the other side of death is abundance. Why would you cling to things that are less when Jesus has come to give you so much more? Holding on to filthy little $1 bills when Jesus says, I got $1 million for you. You're like, I'm not going to let go of this. This is mine. We cling to it with all that is in us. He came to save you from your hell, not leave you in it. He went through hell on the cross to save you from your hell. Do you understand that? The second thing is, not only do we have to come to him with an open hand, but we have to take hold of Christ then. We don't just let go and let God. That's a dumb statement. We let go of the lie and we cling to God with everything that is in us. We cling to the Son. He says, come after me. He came to us. Now we can come after him. He's given us the ability to do that. He has opened up the path. He is the trailblazer. With nothing to give but our sinful selves, we take hold of Jesus with everything that is in us. Our whole being grabs a hold of him. We aggressively take hold of him like a free meal being offered to a starving person. If I am starving, and I'm starving often, if you give me food, I will devour it before you, and then I'll thank you. I actually have done that a few times, even maybe this week. I was really hungry last night. Sorry, friends, I went out with last night to dinner. But I'm telling you, if you are hungry, have you ever fasted for 7 days? I did that 7 fast. At the end of the week, when that food came, I took hold of that meal. And you know what I did? At the end of 7 days of fasting, the meal that I had, which was just ridiculous, we went to gravy, and I had smoked salmon hash. Don't take hold of that meal at the end of 7 days. Just the knot in my stomach for like hours afterwards, and I couldn't stop eating it. I just kept eating it. And I didn't talk while I was eating it. It was just going down. But this is the reality. There's got to be a hunger, a longing. I have to have all that he has to offer. I will cling to him with everything that is in me, taking hold of Christ. Not this passive acceptance. I believe Jesus is up there, and I'm going to do what I want. But a taking hold of him, and he gives you fully himself. Don't you understand the essence of a gift? There are really two qualities to it. A gift must be given freely for it to be a gift. And a gift must be received freely. We take it into ourselves. But the thing is that it's a gift more like life. And to truly have life, that means you have to give up everything that is causing death before. It's a gift of a person, not a thing. I think we confuse it when we think about salvation as a thing. Salvation isn't something to be obtained. It's someone to know. And so, what do we get? Well, Isaiah 27:5 says, "Or let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me." Do you remember what it says in Ephesians chapter 2? That Jesus himself tore down the middle wall of separation, opening up access and bringing peace between us and the Father. And because we now have access to him, we have to understand this, that to those who received him, to those who put their entire dependence upon him, to those who made him Lord of their lives, he gives them the privilege of becoming his children. And our relationship, guys, is always based upon sonship. I know that seems chauvinistic to some of you ladies, but you know, it never says daughters of God in Scripture. Do you know why? Not in the New Testament anyway. Maybe it does in the Old Testament, but I've never seen it in the New Testament. It's because all of us have access to the Father on the basis of Jesus, which means that we all have the rights of a firstborn son. We all have that right, which means that we are all sons of God. Christ did not give himself for you just simply to forgive you, but he gave himself for you that having been forgiven, he can now give himself to you, his sonship to you. Galatians 3:26, just so I can kind of hammer this reality that we all have access on the basis of sonship, is for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul wasn't directing that to just the men of the church. He was directing it to everyone. Galatians 3:28, it says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." When the Father looks at us after we have placed our faith in the Son, he sees us in his Son, covered by the perfection of his Son. Covered by his Son. We now, as we have received Christ, taken a hold of him, given up all the junk, and taken a hold of Christ, and believed fully in his essential character, dependent upon him for everything, he then comes into our life, invades our lives, and covers us with his sonship. And our sonship makes us royalty. Do you realize that the one principle of heaven is that it is like subject, like king? Wow. Romans 8:17, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Are you guys living like sons, royalty? For we are a royal priesthood. Are you living like firstborn sons of God and daughters of God? Are you living like sons and daughters of the world? I ask you that question. This new relationship is possible because of Jesus. And what does it go on to say? It says, "Born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." When we place our faith in Christ, something extraordinary happens. It's called the new birth. We die with Christ and we are born anew. We become new creatures, a new creation. I remember specifically the night that Darcy had an awakening in the middle of the night. I remember what it was like to see her in the morning and to see something new about her, a light about her, a peace that occurred. There was a new birth when she said, "Lord, draw near to me and help me draw near to you." I remember that awakening in myself when I submitted my life to Christ and said, "Lord, I'm done playing around. I'm done fooling with the world. I lay down my life fully for you, Jesus, because you lay down your life fully for me. I love you only because you first loved me." I remember what it was like to become a new creation, new birth, new rights, new privileges. And we can look at this final statement and it becomes the litmus test for us, guys. Born not of blood. What does that say to us? First, you cannot get into the kingdom of God or be born into the family of God by being raised in a Christian family. This isn't something that you inherit through your parents. This is something that you have to come into on your own. Christ makes the offer to every individual. And we can't say that we're Christians because our parents are Christians. Born not of the will of the flesh. Second, the new birth is not of the will. It is not by us determining to be a Christian that you can become a Christian. This isn't something that we can work for. We can't white knuckle your way up Jacob's ladder. It's the releasing. The only thing that we can really do is say, "I did the sinning and you do the saving, God. I give up the lies and receive fully all that you are." And he gives himself fully. Faith itself is even birthed in our hearts by him. We can't remove the reality that though there is always our part, we can never negate his part. And God's sovereignty cannot be messed with. And so it is that we come before him and we realize that he did everything for us. We are accepted, therefore we work. We don't work to get accepted. And when I say it will cost you everything, I'm not saying that you go out and work really hard for Christ that you might receive him. I'm saying that you give up everything that you had and take fully all that he has made available to you through his work, the perfect work of the cross. Third, the new birth is not of the will of man. It is not by the efforts of others. Nobody can make you a Christian. You have to come to the decision, "Jesus, everything. You are ultimate, and I take hold of you." To as many as received him, to as many as took hold of him. Yes, he takes hold of us. Yes, he chose us before the foundation of the world. I do not understand the mystery of all of that, and men have been debating it for 2,000 years. Did God choose me? Did I choose him? He chose me, but somehow there's a role to play, and somehow we're told that as many as received, have you taken hold of all that he has offered? I ask you that tonight. Are you clinging to the world? Are you clinging to the lies of who God never intended you to be? Is Jesus the Jesus that you want? And are we presenting him fully? I pray that we would be revolutionized by this beautiful gospel of peace. Because I want you guys to hear, he came to remove your hell so you could come boldly to him and receive his life. Let's pray.